And just praise you, Lord. I'll tell you what, that one can out-sing the PA. That's neat. Amen? Let's do that clap your hand thing.
Yeah, I've got it queued up.
Got it queued up?
Yes, sir. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. This is Wednesday night, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Well, praise God. We got a lot of people off in church, and that's good. Praise the Lord. Amen. We got a few in here in church. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I want to sing another song.
Got one picked. I got one too.
I want to welcome those who have been here for the first time and welcome those that are here before. For those of you that haven't been here before, I want to let you know if you're looking for a good preacher, go somewhere else. You ain't going to find him here. I'm not good. I'm not pretty. And one thing I want to get straight right off the top of the bat right here is I'm a sinner. Now, they told me in preacher school, don't tell anybody that. And I looked around, and I remembered this scripture where Jesus was sitting and eating with the publicans. He was eating with the tax collector. And the Pharisees said to his disciples, they said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And I got to thinking about that. Jesus never ate with anyone else but publicans and sinners.
Amen.
Even when he was sitting in the Pharisees' house, he was eating with a sinner. And I looked at that next part where Jesus, when he said he discerned, it says he discerned their thoughts and their intents and all. And he says to him, he says, I didn't come to save the righteous, but the sinner, to bring the sinner into repentance. And you know what struck me with that? In all of the teachings I'd ever had and everything I'd ever been taught, they always taught me that the Pharisees were righteous. He wasn't saying they were righteous. When you think you're righteous, you got a problem. Do you know you can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a self-righteous person? You can only preach it to those who know they're sinners. And when you know you're a sinner, you can relax and let God be God. The competition ceases. Paul says in his word, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. And that word peace, Ricky, isn't the peace that is the warm and fuzzy feeling that so many people are looking for. I don't understand how people can run around in church and in the churches today, and my brother ministers can go around and saying that God gives you that warm and fuzzy peace feeling, when Jesus himself says, I promise you tribulation. The world hated me first, it'll hate you. Isn't that what he said?
Amen.
He said, if you're of me, you're not of the world. If the world hateth me, it will also hate you. Isn't that what he said? So if that's what the Word of God is saying, where are we looking for this fuzzy, warm feeling? So then I said, Lord, what does this word peace mean? And he's told me. He says, it means you're no longer fighting with me.
Amen.
And I said, Lord, when did I ever fight with you? He said, from your mother's womb. From the day you were born, sin came into this body. And sin kept me from having peace with God. And as long as I tried to make this body conform and be as God, I didn't realize it, but I was a worker of iniquity. But the minute I recognized my sin, the minute I recognized that this body is sold into sin, but that Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection on the cross, bought me. Not this body, but the soul and the spirit unto everlasting life.
Amen.
And until I receive the new body that is incorruptible, and uncorruptible. Until I receive that body, I live by faith in Him.
Amen.
And all of a sudden, I don't have to struggle anymore. I don't have to struggle. In Hebrews chapter 4, lays out four steps. The first step, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to fall short of it. For the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us, but the word preached did not profit them anything, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it.
Amen.
Now, I want to tell you what this revival is about. This revival is about crossing the River Jordan. This revival is about coming into the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's the message that I have. That's the message that Jesus Christ has given me. He may give others other messages. It's none of my business what message He gives to somebody down the street. That's His business. Amen?
Amen.
But my business is to do His will and to do exactly as He says. And He has said to tell you it's time to cross over. It's time to come out of the desert and to walk in His fullness. The Ezekiel age is gone. The Joshua age is here. Now, don't go run and look up in your Bible and find, now, when's He talking about this in the Bible? You're not going to find it there. Not in those terminologies. That's the terminology He's given to me to understand so that I know what I'm talking about when I talk to others to explain it. When God spoke to Moses and told Moses to go to Pharaoh, He said, tell Pharaoh, let my people go, for Israel is my firstborn. The children of Israel that came out of Egypt were the firstborn. But they died in the desert. They didn't make it. They didn't make it because of what? Unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to fall short of it. For the word preached unto them was also preached unto us, or unto us was preached unto them, but the word profited them nothing, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, as you can see, I like to eat. And I'm not going to hide the fact. I like to eat. But you know, in order to eat, something's got to die. And I got to be careful because I can get off in a whole other sermon on that one right there. In order to live, something's got to die. But I like to eat, and I know that God has created my body to work in such a way that when I take that nice porterhouse steak that I enjoy eating every now and then, and I put that and I cut it and cook it, you know, and cut it up, and I put it in my mouth and I chew it up, certain chemical things take place. It goes down to my stomach. My stomach juices, they mix with it. And it's digested, broken down. And it brings my body to life. Amen?
Amen?
But if I were to eat that steak and the digestive juices didn't work and it just sat in my stomach, it would die, it would putrefy. And the putrefaction of that steak would send out poisons into my system that could kill me. So it is with the Word of God. The Word of God is food. Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. Now I'm going to switch over to Romans real quick, because I know that word gospel's in there. And I want to read it exact. Chapter 4. Yeah, Hebrews. Isn't that what I said? Oh, well, you know me. I told you I ain't wrapped too tight. Praise God. Hebrews. Who's been praying for me to be humble?
Not me.
Well, that was me last night, wasn't it? Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I made a statement one night when we had the tent up over on Elm Street. The lady heard it. She didn't get to hear the whole thing. She got up mad and left. But I'm going to say it tonight, and I hope nobody gets mad and leaves until you hear the whole thing. In Mark 16, it says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be damned. Now that's pretty simple. Some people call it a choice. I call it an ultimatum. Believe the gospel and be baptized or go to hell. It's as simple as that. He didn't say believe Moses. He didn't say believe in a Methodist doctrine or an Episcopal doctrine, or a Pentecostal doctrine. He said, believe the gospel. Amen. The gospel is Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you, to save me. That by the power of His death and by the power of His resurrection, He has given us life.
Amen.
And that life is eternal. Amen. He has forgiven me all sins, past, present, and future.
Amen.
This body will continue to sin until the day it dies, because it is made sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ has never changed. It was the same in the Garden of Eden. In the midst of the garden, God planted two trees. One was the tree of life. The other was the tree of knowledge between good and evil. The message was simple. Don't eat the tree of knowledge or you will die. Adam could eat of the tree of life freely, but he could not eat of the tree of knowledge. When he ate of the tree of knowledge, he died. The tree of knowledge is the law. Paul said, before the law, I was alive. But when the law came, sin revived and I died. Amen? Gospel's never changed. It has never changed. John preached the baptism of water, which was a baptism of repentance. It wasn't a repentance that most people think of. It was a repentance of trusting in the law and not in God. The promise was given to Abraham, not Moses. The promise was given to Abraham and to his seed, that through Isaac all nations would be blessed. And that one would come that would take away the sins. That is Jesus.
Amen.
Somewhere along the lines, the Jews forgot that. And they began to trust in other things. They became self-righteous. God put them in bondage. And when He brought them out of bondage, He gave them the law. And the law was not to save, but the law was to instruct. To show them why they could not be perfect. Why they could not be God. The first son that came out of Egypt did not believe the word. They did not mix the word with faith. And therefore they died in the desert. That first son that came out of Egypt represents this body. It represents this body. This body represents the first son. It dies, it stays here in the desert. But the second son, the one that believed God and went on and crossed the River Jordan and conquered the land, that is the newborn believer. That is the born-again believer. That's the second son. When you are born again by the blood of Jesus and the power of God, you are a new creature. And it's that new creature that has peace with God, and God wants His people to start learning how to walk in that person. When you learn to walk in that person, you have all authority and power in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I have seen the blind eyes opened. I have seen the lame walk. I've got some of them right here. She was lame, crippled, could not walk. God raised her up and healed her.
Amen.
This one was blind. God healed her. I was blind. This one here had, what did you have, asthma or something? God delivered her. And many others that are here. She's been healed. She's been healed. He's been healed. You've been healed. I've been healed. I'm going to tell you something. You get around Jesus and you can't stay unhealed.
Amen.
It's time churches start walking in the power of God. I'm not out to change the churches. I'm out to change people. God wants to change the people and put them back in those churches. You get a person that's born again and walking in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ and stick them in one of those dead churches out there, something's got to happen.
Amen.
Something's got to happen. But the first thing you've got to do is mix the Word of God with faith. Now, Jesus went on to say over in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick who will be healed. I believe that. I don't care who says it's not for today. The only reason a person would say it's not for today is because they themselves cannot do it. Who wants to go around and get and follow a preacher that says he doesn't believe the Word of God? What preacher can fill a church by saying, I don't believe God's Word, but follow me anyway? It's not going to happen. Amen? Now, if you don't have the power of God following you, then you've got to find some other way to justify your existence as a preacher. So we do it with degrees. First you go off and you get that little bachelor's degree, and then you get that little other degree, and you get a doctor's degree and become a professor. I'm Dr. Uchler. And that's supposed to impress people. A degree of theology is nothing but a degree in religious theory. They don't know anything. They just know a lot of theory. I hope there's no doctors of theology in here tonight. But it's the truth. Doctor of Divinity. What's a Doctor of Divinity? You understand what I'm saying? God isn't interested in doctorate degrees. Paul had more doctorate degrees than anybody I could think about. And when he came to Jesus Christ and knew him personally, he said all that garbage was dung.
Amen.
Paul had all kinds of book learning and head learning, and he still didn't know God. But when he came face to face with Jesus Christ, it blew that book learning right out the window. And he had to face a reality. I'm going to tell you something. When you come face to face with Jesus Christ, a reality hits you. And all of a sudden, you realize you're not as big and bad and wonderful as you thought you are. And he is all things, and he is wondrous, and he is great, and he is mighty. And he has power. And the beautiful thing about it is, he wants to share it with you.
Amen.
He doesn't want to keep it to himself. He wants to share it with his people. God is a God of love. Amen?
Amen.
And he's such a God of love and of so much love that he gave his only son to die for us.
Amen.
Why would we want to spit in his face and tell him it's not good enough?
Amen.
It's a terrible thing. If somebody came to me and gave me a Christmas present, and I took out my wallet and said, how much do I owe you for it? Let me pay you for it. I doubt I'd ever get another one from that person. Amen?
Amen.
Don't you understand that when God gave us the greatest present of all, His own Son, if we then turn around and try to earn that present, we are denying Him. We are throwing it in His face. And yet we do it all the time. We do it all the time. Most people don't have signs following them because they're not believers of the gospel. That doesn't mean now that they're not Christians. Huh? That doesn't mean they're not Christians. What is a Christian? Someone who believes in Jesus Christ. Right? But one who believes the gospel is one who believes Jesus Christ. In John, what is it? Chapter 14 or 12? One of those two chapters? 14? Thank you. Jesus said, I get those backwards sometimes. Jesus said what? He said, He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he will do also. Yea, far greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Now, we have to come to a conclusion in this. Is he telling the truth or is he telling a lie? He's telling the truth. Let every man be a liar. God is truthful. Amen. Amen. I had to come to grips with this. I had to come to grips with this. That if I believed Jesus Christ, these signs would follow me. It didn't matter what the preacher down the road said. Or my mother or anybody else. If I was a believer, then these signs would follow me. If I believed on Jesus Christ, I would do the same works that He did. Now let's look at the works that He did. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. He performed miracles. He healed the sick and He preached the gospel. Not necessarily in that order. But there were five main categories of works. Do we preach the gospel? Yes. Do we heal the sick? Yes. Now somebody might say, oh no, Brother Usler, you can't heal the sick. It's God that heals the sick. Wait a minute. He said, these signs shall follow them. In my name, they're the ones going to do the laying on of hands healing them. He said, if you believe on me, these signs will follow them or women. He said, he that believeth on me the works that I do, he will do also. Amen. Now, Satan is the great liar. And he is the great deceiver. He is a robber and a thief. And he wants to strip you and rob you of those things that God has for you. He wants to take them away from you. And he does it through three avenues. Three avenues. There's only three avenues that Satan can attack you on. Lust of the eyes. Huh? And for men, it's not just women. It can be a new car. Or a boat. Or an airplane. Or a lawnmower. Some stupid thing. Lust of the flesh. That could be anything. Huh? It could be food. But it doesn't just have to be food. It could be clothes. It could be anything. But the most insidious of all is the pride of life. That's the one that got Eve. He tried the other two on her, and she kind of wobbled, but when he hit her with the pride of life, she crumbled. How many have wanted to pray for someone who was sick and see God heal them? Raise your hand. It's just us here. All right. And how many were afraid to do it? Hands don't go up quite as far. Huh? Amen. Why are we afraid? Don't feel worthy. That's one way. And the other is, what if they're not healed? What will they think of me? He gets you one way, it's the pride of life. He gets you the other way, it's still the pride of life. Huh? Do you want me to tell you something that'll take the fire right out of Satan's tongue? Don't tell anybody. Listen. You're not worthy. Accept that fact. Accept the fact that you aren't worthy. Just accept it. I am not worthy to raise the dead. I am not worthy to pray for the sick. But you know what? I do it anyway. You know why? Because He is worthy. He is worthy. Let me show you how simple this is. Now, in our particular case in America today, it's not as fun to preach this as it was 20 years ago. But an ambassador represents a president. The president being the office president, let's not consider who's in the office right now, but the office of president represents someone who is worthy. And the ambassador that represents that man is just someone who represents the president. He doesn't have to be worthy, because the person that meets the ambassador realizes that this ambassador is not speaking for himself. He's speaking for the one who's worthy. Amen? That's the way it works. You are speaking for the one who's worthy, not yourself. Huh? Now, if you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, then it is no more I, it is Him.
Amen.
Yet it is I who, through obedience, says the words. Remember when the centurion looked at Jesus and asked Him to heal his servant. Jesus said, well, let's go to your house. He said, no, you don't have to do that. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But I'm a man under authority even as you are. This centurion recognized that Jesus Christ was under authority. And because he recognized that Jesus Christ was under authority, he said, look, I'm under authority even as you are. All you've got to do is say the word. I know he's going to be healed. Now, that is one of the areas the church is missing today. They are missing the authority. They are missing the authority for two reasons. One, they have rejected God's authority. They rejected it. You say, well, Brother Eustler, how have they rejected God's authority? By rejecting the apostles and the prophets. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, does it not say, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some teachers? Pastors, did I miss them? Was that a Freudian slip? Oh, okay, I'm just testing you. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Amen? Then in verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints. Who's qualified to perfect saints? Apostles and prophets. Why? See, you've been taught. That's a little pride of life getting in there. It feels good, doesn't it? Just get out there and ask those things. Go ahead. Give the answer. I'm still going to pick on you.
Because they are the ones that receive the direct revelation of the Lord.
Because they are the ones that receive the direct revelation of the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The mysteries of Christ are only revealed to the apostles and prophets. Those with the mysteries are qualified to perfect. Those without the mysteries aren't. All right? Then it says in verse 12, it goes on, the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Preaching the gospel. Having church. Amen? That's the job of the evangelists and the pastors. The evangelist goes out into the highways and chases the people in the church. The pastor's job is to hog time and keep them there. Huh? Amen? All right, then you've got the last one, edifying of the body of Christ. That's the job of the teachers. But we've got it backwards now. The teachers are calling themselves the big powerful ones. The pastors are fighting with the evangelists. And evangelists are totally unruly. And we've got a situation right now where God's army is in discord. It's in disarray. There's no order to it. Man, I tell you, if I were an enemy and I wanted to attack the United States and I couldn't get to Bill Clinton, just take out the generals and the colonels and get discourse going between the majors, the captains, and the lieutenants, and hee-ha, we could win that war easy. Huh?
Yep.
Well, that's what's happened to the church. That's exactly what's happened to the church. And God said He's going to restore it. And those who will receive it and take it, He will give them power, and they will walk in that power and anointing. And those who reject it, He will take the candlesticks from them. It's as simple as that. All right, now let's find out. I want to go just a little further on this. In verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, that means until, we all come in the unity. The unity, Scott, is one unity. It ain't a bunch of unities. It's one unity. Until we all come in the unity of the faith. That's one faith. It's not a Baptist faith. It's not a Methodist faith. It's not a Pentecostal faith or a Catholic faith. It's a God faith.
Amen.
It's faith in that gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the what? And the knowledge of the Son of God
unto a perfect man,
unto the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That has not happened. If anything, the church has lost its identity and thinks it's a woman. Now, this is what really makes people mad when I start talking like this. But, you know, you go up in Vermont, and Vermont's got a problem right now. They got a serious problem. And not just Vermont, but the whole country. Because the homosexuals are taking over. Now, I don't hate homosexuals. I just hate homosexuality. Huh? It's a sin. It's an abomination to God. I feel sorry for homosexuals. Some poor slob out there forgot he's a man and thinks he's a woman. So he walks around like this. Well, what is the church? The church is trying to put a dress on. It's running around with a bouquet in its hand saying, I'm a bride, I'm a bride. You remember that song, but who was that? Helen Reddy? Delta Dawn? She had it right way back then when she did that song. That was a slam dunk at this whole bride thing on the church. She probably didn't know it. I surely didn't know it. Folks, the church is the body of Christ.
Amen.
It's not a bride. New Jerusalem is the bride.
Amen.
Remember the parable where Jesus said, how shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is likened to a man that held a marriage supper for his son. Huh? And he sent his servants out to bid those that were chosen, and they were all too busy. One of them had some oxen he had to try out. Another bought some land. Another one just got married. Huh? He got mad, didn't he?
Yep.
He got mad because they were preoccupied. So he got rid of them. And then he sent his servants out. He said, you get the ones out of the streets and out of the highways and byways. You get the lame, the sick, the halt. Get anyone. My house is going to be filled. Do you think they were the bride? No, they were the guests at the wedding supper.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
They showed up. What happened? There was one there without a wedding garment. And he was cast out. Now, folks, let me show you this. This is very simple. What is the wedding garment? It's not a wedding gown. It was the invitation. It was always the bridegroom who provided the wedding garment for his guests. And when the guests would arrive, they would have that wedding garment on, and therefore they were known to be guests. If you didn't have that wedding garment on, you were known to be crashing the party. Today we don't do it with a wedding garment. We do it with invitations. We send out invitations. And you come and show me your invitation. If you don't have an invitation, you're turned away. Amen? Now that wedding garment represents the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of God. Because when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you come to God naked. You come to Him naked. And the law says that if your brother has no cloak and you have two, by the law you must give him one of them. Jesus has two cloaks. He has a cloak of law, righteousness of the law, the righteousness of man, and he has the cloak, the righteousness of God. He can't give us the righteousness of the law. He can't do that. So he gives us the righteousness which is of God. That's the invitation. And when you walk in that, God takes one look at it, and what does He see? Jesus. That's like these people running around, what'd you do this morning? Well, I put the armor of God on. I got up and put the helmet of salvation on. I put my feet on. And I wonder sometimes, how many pieces of armor do people think He has? He only has, thank you. The little boy told me, He only has one set of armor. And you can't be fighting over it with me, because I'm already in it. Amen. So if you want to get in the armor of God, you've got to get in there with me. And that means we have to be in Jesus, because He's the one that's wearing it.
Amen. Amen.
I'm just sharing a little space in there somewhere. It's so simple. It is so simple. First of all, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left up is entering. Let me try that again. I'm trying to speak in tongues, I guess. First of all, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, and if you should seem to fall short of it. You notice it doesn't say fall short. It says seem to fall short. Words are important, church. You know, I'm preaching this way because there's not a non-believer in this tent. Everybody in this tent's a believer, so I can preach this way. Say, well, you didn't ask me if I was a believer. I don't care. I know you are. Amen? All right. Seem to fall short. How would you know if you seem to fall short? Go back to Mark 16. Are the signs following? If the signs aren't following, you seem to fall short. I'm not going to tell you you fall short. I'm just going to say, I don't see the signs there, guy. You know, I can tell a dog from a cat. They look different. Huh? Yep. Now, you say, well, you know, we got to have the fruits. How many people heard of that? The fruits. Got to have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Show me in the Bible. It doesn't say that. It says the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The peace, joy, and all that other stuff, that is what makes up the love. Huh? Because like in Timothy, where Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, latter times shall be perilous times, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Put a colon there, not a comma. And everything else there describes a man who is a lover of his own self. He's not talking about the world there. He's talking about churches. He's talking about people in the church. He's talking about preachers. They're lovers of their own selves. They'll lie to you. Real preachers won't. That's why the first thing I do in the beginning of the meeting, the first thing I say, I'm a sinner. That way, if they don't want to hear a sinner talk, they can get up and run. That's the truth. They can go to their own church and hear a sinner talk. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Jesus is the one without sin. He has made me righteous by faith. He makes you righteous by faith. When you learn that, the battle stops. You stop fighting with God.